prepare to open God's Word together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come once again. And now as we turn in our service to look into your Word, we ask, Father, right now that you would fill our hearts with the discerning spirit this morning. To be able, Father, to see your Word for the way it's written, to interpret it, Lord, consistently in the way that it was meant to be. And then more than anything else, Father, for it to fill our hearts and change us this morning. Because this is a living and breathing word, we believe. And so we ask this morning that as we approach sort of the throne, Lord, of your grace, and we read of a message, a letter that you wrote for us so long ago, but still is relevant, even right now in the year 2020, as we gather this morning, this is a message, Lord, that each and every one of us needs to consider. And Father, this morning we pray if there's a lost person in this congregation this morning, Lord, that when we talk about sin and the consequences of that sin, Lord, that glaringly obvious in their life is their sin and the separation that they have with you because they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as we talk about forgiveness, and we did that last week, and we'll mention it again today, Lord, that forgiveness is available. We all can be forgiven of our sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so this morning, Father, our prayer for that lost person, Lord, is that they would clearly hear the gospel, not just in their minds, but in the depths of their hearts. And that today, Lord, they would finally surrender and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior and be forgiven of their sin. Lord, for the believer this morning, I pray as we started last week, sometimes the callousness that we've built up with sin in our life. Some of us as believers have no longer felt the conviction and the guilt of sin because we're trying to change what sin is. My prayer this morning is that you would help us to glaringly see the truth of what sin is and what it does in our lives. Lord, our hope and our prayer this morning is that you would draw us towards you and that we would be transformed both by your grace and presence and by the truth of your word. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Now, our focal verse will be in verse 2. So we'll come back and kind of build on what's said there. But if you're taking notes this morning, what we're really focusing on, again, is sort of a part 2 from where we were last week. Last week we talked, if you remember, about the need for forgiveness. And in that, we talked about some truths about forgiveness. We need it, we said. We don't deserve it. But we are changed by the offer of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. This morning, I want us to come back and look at sin and look specifically at what the Bible teaches us are, listen to this, the consequences of our sin. And I think as we sort of talked about forgiveness, we understand that there are consequences. And as we mentioned those this morning, now listen, let's be honest here. There are lots of consequences. We're going to extract from what Isaiah says here just 4. But I would encourage you to study through Scripture. Maybe you're looking for something this year to read Scripture sort of through that lens. And that's always a helpful way that as we read the Bible many, many times, we can come back and read the same passages with a question in our heart. One like this would be, what are the consequences of sin? And as we read passages throughout Scripture, we're now beginning to look at what are those consequences. Now listen, I assure you, the Bible is filled with all different kinds of consequences of our sin. And listen, they're meant to be warnings to us. And as we look at passages like Isaiah's this morning, we understand that Isaiah is writing in a time where the nation as a whole is at sin with God. They have neglected and walked away from their relationship with God. Now, to sort of give you a historical sort of marker, this is about 100 years from where we read in Scripture where the Babylonian Empire will enter in and destroy that temple. And then they'll be dispersed. That happens in about the last third of the Old Testament. Now, as we think about that, the relevance of that is today is that God brings judgment for our sin. And we sometimes don't like to think about that, but God loves us so much that because of that love and because of His perfect holiness, He must keep us accountable for sin. And so the nation knew that. And so here comes Isaiah preaching about God's salvation and comfort, and sort of intertwined in the midst of this is the hope of a Savior that would come. And we know His name is Jesus. And we're not going to get too far into this, but if we were to look at this a little bit closer, we're going to read down to verse 8. But in verse 9, we find that Isaiah is now confessing the sin. Now, in our passage this morning, he is reading off the indictment. Then in verse 9, he starts the confession, and he himself is confessing the sin. We know that's an important part from what we talked about last week, confessing sin. And what did we say last week? Confession is essentially saying, I agree with the way God sees my sin. That's what confession is. It's not just a simple, I'm sorry for what I did. I feel bad for what I did. I wish I hadn't done those things. But the truth is, confession goes a lot deeper than that. And as we said last week, I think sometimes we as Christians have cheapened the presence of sin in our life. And we refuse to come to terms with those consequences, as we'll say this morning, but also the need for confession. And so many Christians walk around with essentially unconfessed sin in their life, and then they wonder why they're suffering the consequences of sin. And one of the things we said last week, and I mentioned in my opening prayer this morning, is that too many Christians today don't want to deal with the confession part of sin and the consequences of sin, and so they begin to change what sin is. Listen, let's be clear about something. You and I can do that in our minds and maybe even in our hearts to some degree. But God is the one that defines what sin is. And no matter how hard we try to change the meaning of Scripture and the rules in which God has warranted us to live by, we will never be able to erase away the truth of what sin is. And so as we think about this morning, we see that Isaiah sort of sets this for us in this tone. Now it is interesting that I just draw your attention to this in verse 15. Now we're not going to get there. This might be additional reading for you this week. But in verse 15 down to about verse 21, it's interesting that Isaiah begins to document, listen to this, God's grieving of our sin. Now that's a sermon in and of itself, and we're not going to necessarily get into that this morning, but I want you to understand that not only do we suffer consequences of our sin, but listen, God grieves the sin in your life. I mean, we talk about seeing the world the way God sees it. The things that break God's heart ought to break our heart. The things that bring joy to God's heart ought to bring joy to our heart. When sin is in your life, then God is disappointed. God is grieved by your sin. And I think as believers, that grieving goes to a different level. Now, we can argue about God and His emotions and all kinds of things, but it's pretty clear from what Isaiah is saying here is that God grieves the sin in His children's lives. And so not only do we think about the consequences as we'll list this morning, but we must also think about the impact that makes on our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So this morning, let's start reading in, as I've said, verse 1 of chapter 59. We'll go down to verse 8, then we'll come back and attempt to look at what does sin do to us, or the consequences of sin. There are four things this morning that we'll list. Let's start reading in verse 1, and it says this, "Listen, The Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. Now that's meant to be an encouragement to the nation. It's meant to be an encouragement to us. Now verse 2, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Now this is part of the indictment, as we've said. Because of your sins, he, that is God, has turned away and will not listen anymore. Now we're going to come back and build on that. Okay, to be clear this morning, that is an unpopular verse of Scripture. We don't like to think about that, nor do we like to think about, as we're saying this morning, the consequences of our sin. So let's go on into verse 3, and as I said, we'll come back and focus on verse 2 a little bit more. Your hands are the hands of murderers, and your fingers are filthy with sin. Your lips are full of lies, and your mouth spews corruption. Now he's indicting. Verse 4, no one cares about being fair and honest. The people's lawsuits are based on lies. They conceive evil deeds and then give birth to sin. They hatch deadly snakes and weave spider's webs, where whoever eats their eggs will die. We're at the end of verse 5. Whoever cracks them will hatch a viper. Again, the consequences he's talking about. Verse 6, their webs can't be made into clothing, and nothing they do is productive. All of their activity is filled with sin, and violence is their trademark. I mean, do you see some similarities with the world we live in today? I mean, this same indictment could be made against the world today. Then he goes on into verse 7, and he says this, their feet run to do evil. They rush to commit murder. They think only about sinning. Misery and destruction always follows them. And then verse 8, our final verse. They don't know where to find peace or what it means to be just and good. They have mapped out crooked roads, and no one who follows them knows a moment of peace. Listen, that last part of what we read in verse 8. That is the charge of what we ought to be doing as believers, is that we know where to find that peace. We know what it means to be just and good because of what? God's holy divine scripture. And we must continue to teach and share that message with those in the world. Now, as I've said, we're going to come back and look at verse 2. And under the heading, we're going to look at what does sin do to us. You'll see them on the screen as we go through these. The first one is this. The first consequence of sin, and be careful here. These are not necessarily in order of importance. That's not how they're presented this morning. All of these, to some degree, are equal. Now, I do want to give full disclosure. As we look at verse 4, or the fourth point, we will find that this one really, I believe, only pertains to the lost person being a consequence of sin. So we'll spend some time looking at that one. The first one is this. That is, a consequence of sin is it divides. Now, if you're taking notes, write that down. It divides. It divides from what? Well, it tells us in verse 2 that it divides us. It says here in verse 2, it cuts us off. That it turns God's ears away from us and our cries. Why is that? Because it divides us from God. I think we established this last week, and this is a truth we all know, that as a believer, if there is sin in our lives, then it will cause a rift or a division between us and God. What does that feel like? You feel distant from God. You feel as if He's closed Himself off from you. You feel like He's not listening to you. You feel like He's not hearing your prayers and your cries for help or whatever it is that you may be doing. Why is that? Because you have sin in your life. And many of us begin to have that because of sin in our lives. And this is where the problem comes. We begin to become comfortable with that division. And we'll just simply say, well, I just don't feel as close to the Lord today as I did several years ago. And we don't really see the danger of that. Listen, God's intent is that our relationship with Him is growing deeper always. And if it's not growing deeper, then there is something that's causing that not to grow. I mean, I'm not an expert in development, but I will tell you this. We've had two children, and as long as we fed and watered them, they would grow. But we didn't have to do anything else. It was natural. They're going to grow. Now I, as at my age now, I'm growing in a different way, more outward, but I'm still growing. The truth is this, it is natural for a believer to grow deeper. And if we're not growing deeper, then there's something that's keeping that from happening. And the truth of that is it comes back to be something that we have done to cause that division. We're divided from God. We don't feel God's presence as much anymore. And the sad reality is we become sort of immune to that. And we don't feel the hurt and the pain out of that. And we walk around wondering why we don't have that joy, but we don't really want to go deeper and figure out where that sin may be. Man, I'm going to say a pretty strong statement here. That division we're talking about, that separation from God that we're talking about, is always a result of sin in your life. Now, other people may argue with you over that, but I'm going to tell you that deep down somewhere you've neglected something. You've caused something in your life that has allowed that sin to creep in, and it's unconfessed sin. That's why I believe, as we look at places, as we did last week in Scripture and in John's writings, that we must confess. And really a basic tenet of our prayer life is coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, search my heart, and if you find sin here, show it to me. Let me see that so then I can begin to deal with that. Because the reality is many of us sort of cover that sin over, or we change the definition of sin. And then we're refusing to see the truth of that. Listen, no question, sin causes the consequence of division from God in our relationship with Him. And what we must learn to do is let God mend that. As we practiced and talked about last week, the confession and helping sort of come to terms with those things and seeing the sin for the way God sees it. Now, there's another division that's created, and that's often the division of fellowship with others. I mean, not only is a consequence of sin dividing us, this is all under point one, by the way, dividing us from God, but it will divide us from other believers. I mean, it causes a disruption in fellowship. Why is that? Because of sin. And when we're around other believers who are in a right relationship with God, we now begin to feel that conviction. The truth of the fact that we don't have that joy. And so rather than deal with that, we just separate from them. Now, I don't know that everyone who walks away from the fellowship of church, it's always that reason, okay? I'm not going to say that. But I will say this, there are lots of people who choose to walk away from church today, whether it be this church or the church down the road or the church across town or in another city, makes no difference. They will walk away from the church because of the sin in their life, because they don't want to come to terms with it. They don't want to hit the brick wall of the reality of the sin in their life. And because of the guilt and conviction that they feel when they're around God's people, they just choose to sort of disfellowship. And that's why you have what we call today the unchurched. They were churched at one point, but we really call them de-churched. They've decided not to be churched anymore. And some of them are believers, but the truth is that sin is so rampant in their life that they can't fellowship anymore because they don't have that right relationship with God. And they've chosen to defellowship. We probably have some in this congregation that may fit into that category. Listen, the truth of that is this. We love people regardless of the sin in their life. Amen? It's not up to us to judge the sin. Listen, all sin is sin, regardless of the consequence or the gravity of it or the depth of it or the largeness of it. Makes no difference. All sin, whether it be small or large, ends in the same result. And so we are all guilty of sin. And it's not our decision or the power that we hold to say, well, we're not going to fellowship with this person because they have that kind of sin. And we need to understand something. And I love how Jesus puts it this way. And I'm going to put it in the modern terms, okay? Healthy people don't go to the hospital, okay? Non-sinners don't need to come to the church. The church is for sinners. And even though we are believers who still struggle, I assure you, with sin, we need to be a congregation that understands that people come to a church like this in desperate need of that forgiveness and that love of Jesus, and that needs to be seen in us, not the judgment that sometimes comes in certain churches. And that's not my words, that's what Jesus teaches us to do. And too many churches today have decided to be okay with that sort of approach. And many of them think of the church being simply a place for saved people to come. Listen, the church is built and has always been built to reach the lost. And that includes, by the way, not only people coming into this service and into this church who are sinners and us loving them with the love of Jesus and sharing the gospel with them, but this also means we go out these doors, and tomorrow as we walk through our life, we are purposely and intentionally sharing God's love with people and not judging that sin. That's up to God. God will judge that sin. All right, we need to move on. Number two is this, consequence of sin. We've said it divides. It divides us from God, and it divides us from each other. Number two is this, sin deceives. I mean, it does. And as we think about the deception of sin, we understand that the habit of sins in our life begin to create really facades, okay? Sort of fake sort of facades. You might think of it this way. It builds walls around us. And it allows us, the depth of that sin, it now begins to give us sort of false understandings. That's why we can easily fall into that trap of changing the definition of sin. Well, because I'm guilty of this, listen, that's not sin anymore. Listen, this is rampant in our culture today. We're changing the rules that God has set in place. He's very clear in what sin is in Scripture. And so rather than coming to terms with the truth of that, many people through the deception of their sin are now changing those things. Well, that's not sin. What makes that not sin? I've just decreed it's not sin. Well, that's not how it works. There is, listen to me, right and wrong. I'm going to go a step further and be pretty controversial here according to our culture today. There is absolute truth. Now, we know that absolute truth is contained in Scripture. Okay? And I believe this too. Because we're created in the image of a heavenly God who is holy, He has put an imprint of good and bad in our lives. Now, be careful there. That doesn't mean that we don't need Scripture. But it does mean that you don't often have to be told something is wrong. You know in your heart it's already wrong. Why is that? Because God's put an imprint of what right and wrong and absolute truth is in every one of our lives. You don't have to come to church to learn those things. It's there. That's why a small child will feel guilty for something they've done without really understanding that that's wrong because of that imprint. And that's why sometimes you feel the strain of sin in your life even before you realize that that's a sin. And sometimes that happens. Especially early on in our faith journey, we begin to live our lives, and before long we realize, wow, I shouldn't be doing that. And then that becomes sort of that example of that sin. It's deceptive. Satan loves to confuse you. He loves to convince you that this is not a sin, or this is even a greater lie, it's not that bad of a sin. Listen, that's a small sin in comparison to what your neighbor does and what your family member may do or other people that you know do. Yours is so small. That is a lie from Satan. Because if he can convince you that there are degrees of sin, then he can convince you to be deceived by the consequences of those sins. And that's one of the greatest lies. And we all know that. There are no degrees of sin. Now, I will tell you, we're mentioning four consequences and really in a general sense today. But we all agree there are certain sins that might carry greater consequences. I mean, let me give you one example. Someone who is guilty of murder and goes through a trial and is convicted of capital murder, now they are going to prison. And God can forgive them, okay? I believe that. But there's still a consequence to that sin. They're going to find themselves still in prison. Now listen, let's be clear about something. We're talking about consequences as Isaiah Lynch mentions them, and in that general sense. But God promises to forgive the sin, but not always remove some of the specific consequences of sin. Sometimes those are the burdens that we carry. Now, please don't get confused. As we look at these this morning and the division, I mean, you think about division, there may be some division that carries on even after you get back to a right relationship with God, with other people. But your division with God will never continue. It will be resolved. Why is that? Because you're back in a right relationship. The deception. I mean, listen, when we think about sin and the deceptions and the lies that that creates, that can't just disappear in an afternoon or at one moment. It's something that we're dealing with and think of it this way, kind of recovering from and learning the truth of what sin really is. And that's something that continues to go on. But make no mistake about it, sin is deceptive. Sin is a lie. And whatever it is that leads us to that sin is a promise that is a lie. And we're not going to do this morning, but some of you have done this in studies, where you begin to deconstruct the process of how temptation comes, and then temptation we allow to lead to sin. Key word there is we allow it. We choose to sin. We can't blame anyone else for our sin. It's a choice that we have made consciously and deliberately. But whatever it is that we're searching for on the other end of that sin will never come to fruition the way that it promised. Why is that? Because it's a lie. And what the ultimate goal of sin is to deconstruct what God is doing in people's lives or the plan that God has for people. The lost person and the rampant sin in their life, the unforgiven sin because they've never accepted Jesus Christ, deceives them to the point that they don't see the need for Jesus. And they deny that truth of what Christ did on the cross. Number three is this. Not only does sin divide us and deceive us, but it also destroys us. Okay? And we've mentioned some of these. It destroys, of course, our walk with Him. Now that doesn't mean that it can't be recovered, and it does, and sometimes it takes time to do that. And some of you may be in that situation right now, sort of in that recovery phase of being back where God wants you to be, and you're recovering from the destruction of the sin in your life. As new believers, that's often what we're going through in that early stages of our faith, is that we're sort of being healed, if you will, from the destructive nature of sin. But it also, listen, destroys families. It destroys relationships. It destroys churches. And don't think for a second that it doesn't. I mean, all you got to do is open your eyes and see. I would invite you to come just walk through one day with me and see some of the things that I see and how sin destroys people. I mean, it's so obvious. But again, we sometimes are convinced that it's not. We sort of put the blinders on and we refuse to see the destructive nature of sin, not only in our own lives, but in other people's lives. Listen, sin is destroying this country. It's destroying our values. Sin is destroying many of the beliefs
in churches that we have held to be the central core of our faith for hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years, but now because of sin, it's being changed and it's destroying those things. Sin destroys the fellowship in churches. I mean, all we have to do is see that. But again, part of that deception is that Satan doesn't want us to see those things. And listen, this is something else that I think is important. As those of us who are believers and we look at the consequences of sin, we need to always be on guard. I mean, it talks about this in Ephesians, the spiritual warfare and the armor that we put on. And I realize all of that may be symbolic, but we are in spiritual warfare every single day. And if you don't think that you're being attacked, then either you're being deceived or you've given Satan such a victory in your life that you don't feel those attacks anymore. But as a believer who is in a right relationship with God, you feel and see that spiritual warfare every single day. You see the attacks on you and your family and those that you love. And maybe some of us this morning just need to pray that God gives us the eyes to see that a little more clearly. And the destruction that comes from those things and the sins. All right, finally, and I'm running out of time, so I want to be careful here. But this fourth one, as I've said, really, I think from sort of a theological standpoint of what Scripture teaches, that this fourth one is really something that is subject to only non-believers as a consequence of unforgiven sin. And number four is this: it brings death. Now, Romans 6:23 tells us that very clearly. For the wages of sin is what? You probably have this memorized. It's death. And what is the death we're talking about? Well, certainly we're talking about spiritual death. Now, I will sort of give equal time here and say this, that as we're talking about the division and the deception and the destruction of sin in believers' lives, then certainly there can be, to some degree, a spiritual death. But make no mistake, through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in our lives as believers, we can be resurrected back into life in Christ. So you're not losing your salvation. Let's be clear about that. But this really is meant to be a warning to the lost person. The spiritual death, and let me add another one here, the physical death that comes at the end of a life that has rejected who Jesus is. There's the finality of physical death. And despite what some may try to teach, that is an absolute decision that has been made that cannot be changed after death. I mean, nobody can pray you out of hell into heaven. Nobody can be baptized in your name to move you from hell to heaven. You are figuratively, physically dead from ever the possibility of going to heaven once you die without Jesus Christ. And that's the finality of it. Now again, as I've just sort of mentioned, there are again people who will deny that and try to change the rules and the teachings of Scripture to allow for sort of after-death decisions. But that can't be. You either have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in this lifetime, or you will not have the opportunity to do that. And that's what we mean by the wages of sin is death. It's a physical and spiritual death. It's absolute. And the reality is there are people dying every single day without the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. They've never accepted Him. They've never entered into forgiveness of their sin. And so because of us having a holy God that has set up the requirement of the judgment of sin, with Jesus we can be forgiven of that sin. Without Jesus, we suffer the penalty of that sin. And what is it? Death. You understand the theology here. Death must happen in order for sin to be covered. I didn't set those rules up. God did. And all the way back from the first sin in the garden, what happened? An animal was sacrificed. Blood was shed to cover the sin of Adam and Eve through the garments that they had to wear because of their now knowing of their nakedness. So even from the very beginning of the sin that we see in Genesis, blood was shed But because of Jesus and what he did on the cross and the shedding of his blood now covers our sin. And so no longer do we have to pay the debt of that sin because of the blood that Jesus shed. And there's no other perfect, more perfect blood than Jesus. I mean, you understand the good news of that? Is that we don't have to be a slave to sin and the consequences of sin anymore. We can be made alive in Jesus because of what he did on the cross. We can have joy and purpose and meaning in our lives. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, but we are learning to be all that God has called us to be as believers. But we're under attack, as we've said. Always. Satan is trying to trip us up. We got to have the eyes to see that. We have to have the wisdom, if you will, to understand the reality of what's going on around us at all times. And it's not that we walk in fear, okay? That's not what the intent here is. We walk in the knowledge of knowing that we have a Heavenly Father, don't mistake this, who has more power than Satan. And through His power, we can choose to let Him overcome the sin in our lives. I mean, there's some great testimonies in this church of how God has delivered people from sins in their lives. And so not only do we hear about those things in Scripture and the assurances that it tells us in Scripture, but we see evidence of that in the lives of people around us. And the miraculous work that God has done in their lives. And again, we know He can do those things. But we often in our own lives, unfortunately, doubt that He can do those things. And part of that, as we've said, is the deception of sin in our lives. We have believed the lie that Satan has given us. Listen, as we come to the end of this, it is always a difficult endeavor to look at sin. It is. And certainly the consequences of sin. These are not popular sermons for obvious reasons. Because it really begins to flood each and every one of us with that truth of looking at our lives and understanding the pitfalls that we face every single day. And we talk about revival and renewal. Let me be clear about something. Revival and renewal really are for believers. I grew up in a church that used to have, 10-day revivals, and we'd invite lost people to come, and they would come to know Jesus. But the very word of revival and renewal is something that believers can only do. Only believers can have their heart revived, and only believers can have their hearts renewed. So as we pray for revival and renewal, we're actually praying for our hearts to be renewed. And what does that include? An awareness of sin. The radars go up and we now begin to see sin the way God sees it. And even the sin in our own lives, we see it the way God sees it. And we agree with what He says about that sin. That's what we mean by confession. That's what we mean by this idea of allowing God to walk with us through these struggles in our lives. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray right now as we started with any lost person here this morning who I pray has come to the reality of their lostness and where they are in need of who Jesus is in their life. We've shared with them the truth of who Jesus is. They know that. And now it's left up to them to make that choice of whether or not they're going to accept that or are they going to continue to reject that. That's a decision only they can make. Nobody else can make it for them. But it also is a decision, as we've said, that can have eternal consequences. And we don't like to think in terms like this, but none of us are guaranteed another hour or another day. We could walk out of these doors today and have some tragedy that would take our life away. And where we stand with you right now is how we will appear before you in judgment. And so if we've never accepted Jesus Christ, then we will appear as a lost person who has denied who Jesus is. And as we've said this morning, clearly, then we will be forever separated from you into hell. So, Father, our prayer this morning as we move into this time of commitment, that we invite them. We have people here who would love to share with them how they can come to know Jesus and what that means. Or it may just be a beginning point for them to endeavor to search that out, and we pray for that. Again, there are people here. After service, they could grab and talk to and begin to ask those questions. How can they be saved? How can they be forgiven of their sin? But Father, I also want to turn to the believer this morning who is no longer a lost person. They've accepted who Jesus is on the cross, but because of the sinful nature in all of our lives, they're struggling with sin right now. There's unconfessed sin, or maybe they've come to the reality of it this morning, and their struggle is maybe they're not seeing those consequences the way that you've intended. My prayer is that you would give them, as we said, the eyes and the wisdom to see the impact of that sin in their life, and that you would lead them, Father, to confess that sin. And as we talk, to be restored, to be forgiven and restored into a right relationship with you. Maybe the reason that they're not where they need to be in their walk with you is because of the sin. That would always be the reason. So this morning we lift up our brothers and sisters who this morning may be struggling with that sin in their life. Lord, you help them and guide them through this to deal with that sin, to confess it, to agree with you the way that you see it, and be delivered of that sin. Father, as we move into this time of commitment, the altar is open as always for us to pray for other people that we know are struggling, or to pray for ourselves, or whatever you may lead us to pray for this morning. We invite folks to come to do that. Lord, we give this time to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?